Thank you for tuning in to the Essential Church Podcast, a church where we focus on restoration over denomination. If you're in the Virginia Beach area and would like to find out more about Essential Church, visit our webpage at essentialchurch.com.
I'm also planning to begin an exercise regimen designed to strengthen my cardiovascular system, a.k.a. jogging.
Okay. Honey, have you ever run before?
Certainly. I've run from bullies, dogs, angry chickens.
You're right. Honey jogs. Maybe you guys can run together.
That's an excellent idea. Yeah, if we chat, it will create the illusion of time going faster.
No, it won't.
They're my mother's.
And the flash shirt is what, because you're going to run really fast?
No, the flash shirt is because it's Friday, but it's nice when things work out. Where's your heart rate monitor?
I don't have one.
What about your pedometer?
Don't have one.
Do you have telematics in your shoes connected to an iPod?
No.
What do you do? You just go out there and gamble about like a bunny?
No, I just run till I'm hungry and then I stop for a bear claw.
Why are you doing that?
It's good to stretch your muscles before you run.
All right.
All right, let's start with a toe touch. Okay, you do it.
I am doing it.
Oh, wow. Well, good job. Okay, can you do this?
We'll never know.
Warm up on the run.
Okay.
Okay, let's go.
Yeah, I've been reading up on biomechanics. I think you'll be surprised if I do.
Well, we started out a few weeks ago talking about habits, and we're going to continue that this morning. How many have made New Year's resolutions and are doing great with them this morning? Or how many have made New Year's resolutions and, like most of us, probably forgot about them by now? And so we want to talk this morning. If I could give you one thing, you see, one keystone habit that would help you propel you forward into making those resolutions, those goals, a reality, would you do it? If I could give you one thing that would help you with your uphill dreams, prevent the downhill slide of your habits so that those uphill dreams could become a reality, would you do that? Maybe your resolution this morning is to have a better relationship with your spouse. Would you engage in something, the keystone habit, would you engage in it so that your relationship with your spouse could be better in 90 days? Would you engage in a keystone habit that would help you reach a financial goal in 90 days? I'm going to give you an example of that in a little bit. But a keystone habit that you have a goal to get out of debt this year, and if I could help you with a keystone habit to propel you forward to see that become a reality, would you engage in it? Would you take it seriously? See, so many times we set these resolutions knowing that they're not going to become a reality. And a lot of times we set them just because that's what we do at the first of the year. Or maybe we don't set resolutions because we've gone through it 2 or 3 years and we've constantly failed at it, and so I don't want to feel like a failure anymore, so I just don't set goals. I don't set resolutions. But we all have habits, right? I have great intentions and poor applications many days. Anybody with me? You know, it's you get up in the morning and you say to yourself, I'm going to have a great day, and you get through step one and you're like, this day's going to suck. Right? I mean, you got great intentions, but poor application is just reality. I'll share something with you. Until I was age 40, I was a pessimist. Anybody heard of the death clock? Yeah, you go online, you take these survey questions, it tells you when you're going to die. Back before I was 40, I took that one time, and it said, you're not a pessimist, you're sadistic, and you should have died 10 years earlier. I kid you not, that's what it said. And so at 40, I had a life-changing event, and I realized that this keystone habit that we're going to talk about this morning, I needed to put in place. And so I looked at my spouse, I looked at my family, and I said, look, you have permission from this point forward to call me out on these things. And somewhere around 40 to 45, my outlook on life changed from being a pessimist to being an optimist, and I began to look, and every day I get up, I say it's going to be a good day. I'm here to tell you this morning that what I'm about to talk about this morning could propel your life into a different realm, to a different space, to a different place in this journey. We've been talking about habits. We talk about Christian life. We talk about how we can be more like Christ and the habits that we need to have. But there are certain things in the habit-forming process that if you'll do these things, that your life will never be the same. And this morning, we're going to talk about the fact that we're better together than we'll ever be separate. We're going to talk about the fact that when we come together and we do things with a common goal, with a common purpose, and we push forward and we strive forward and we encourage each other and we do all these things together, that we're better together than we'll ever be separate. You know, the world knows this. You know, of all the entities in the United States, the military knows this. Anybody enlist in the military? Anybody enlist in a thing called the buddy system? Anybody ever heard of the buddy system? So it's an idea of, the military knows that if you go into the military by yourself, there's a good chance that you might fail out, that you might choose not to even go. You might get in there and go, I got all these things that I didn't tell you about, and I'm going to get out of here today. But if you go in with a buddy, if you go in with somebody else, there's a more likelihood that you will stay in the Air Force, or that's what I would, stay in the military. I didn't go in with a buddy. There are certain kinds of people that just go to the recruiter and go, I want to join. And they're like, that guy's going to stay. He ain't changed. That was me. I went to all the different guys and I went, no, yes, what do you got? And I said, this is what I want to do. And so they knew I was there. But there are other people that go in like, I may go, I might not go. And so what they'll do is go, you got a buddy that wants to go with you? Because there's a better chance of you going in together and staying together. So what they do is they promise you, you can go in together, you can go through basic training together, you can go to your first technical school together, you can go to your first duty assignment together. And then you got this idea, they're going to leave us together forever, and then reality hits. Not going to happen. But the military knows that if I can get you to connect with somebody else and you can go in together, there's more likelihood that you'll survive your first enlistment. You know, the civil rights movement, movements in America know this. In the civil rights movement in 1960, February 1st, there were four young college men or college students that decided that we're tired of being left out. And so they went down to Woolworths, who had a counter, and at the counter there were seats, and the seats were for white people only. And if you were a different color, you had to stand at the end. You could eat there, but you had to stand at the end. You were not allowed to sit. And so these four college students went in and said, that's not right. And so they sat down in these stools, and they wanted to eat. And the waitress came up and said, you can't eat here. You can go down there, but you can't eat here. And they said, that's fine. We're staying right here until you close. That was on Monday, February 1st, 1960. They stayed there till it closed. When they left, they went out the door. It was a very peaceful event. They went out the door. There were 27 people standing outside, waiting and cheering them on and encouraging them. They came back the next day. That 27 turned into some 70 people. By Wednesday, they had 300 people across the state of Carolina doing sit-ins at different restaurants and different places where this was the norm, and they were saying, this isn't right, this isn't fair. By Saturday, there were 600 people involved. By the beginning of the next week, this was before social media, this was before email, this was before Facebook, this was before Instagram, this was before Twitter, this was before all those things. This was simply a grassroots movement. I'm sure there were some phone calls, but it spread like wildfire. By the next week, it was throughout different states in the South, and by the end of the week, it was all the way into Texas. And they estimate there were some 70,000 people part of this movement. Why is that? Because we're better together than we are separate. We'll do more together than we'll ever do separated. And now let me ask you a question. If the world knows this to be true, even if Sheldon knows, I'll jog if I got a partner. Penny's like, no, you won't. But even if Sheldon knows this, and the world knows this, how much more should we in the Christian walk, in the Christian faith, realize we're better together than we'll ever be separate? You see, the Bible tells us about that. How many have heard this verse? It's easily to defeat one. Two can withstand, but the cord of three strands is a powerful force to be reckoned with. Anybody heard that before? That's right out of Scripture, and it's this idea. How many made resolutions? How many didn't tell anybody about your resolution? And because you didn't tell anybody about your resolution, nobody knows about your resolution, and so how many have failed that resolution already? You see, you're your worst enemy because your thought process, like I hate to work out. By all means, I hate to work out. When I was in the military, I struggled with staying in my weight range. I hate to work out, so here's what would happen in my mind. I need to go jogging today. Okay, I'll jog at lunch. All right, I get busy, get a phone call. Oh, man, I need to get out of here, get a phone call. Oh, I need to get out of here, get an email. I need to get out of here. I'm not going to work out because I don't want to work out. And in my mind, I've already convinced myself it's not going to do any good. How many of you have ever tried to lose weight before? And you didn't tell anybody about it. And you go so far and you can't lose weight. And before long, you're like, the heck with it. It ain't going to work anyway, so I might as well just eat what I want. Right? You're your own worst enemy. A force of one is easily defeated, so you bring somebody else into it. Pastor Steve did this. He's trying to get out of here to go work out. And so Pastor Steve said, hey, Chris, I need an accountability partner. Why don't we go work out 3 days a week, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday? Leave here at 3 o'clock and go to the gym. I'm like, all right. I don't want to work out. I want to lose weight, but I don't want to work out. I told you, I hate jogging. I don't lift weights because I have bad shoulders and it makes me nauseous and I don't want to get into all that. But I just don't like working out. And so I'm like, all right, if I'm going to bring clothes, we're going to go work out. So the first day, I bring clothes. And I'm like, Steve, we got 15 minutes before we go work out. He's like, all right. So 3 o'clock, he's like, Steve, let's go work. All right. Steve, no, Steve, you don't understand. We're going to work out today. If I brought clothes 45 minutes from my house, we're going to go work out. And so we went and worked out. Now, we were 30 minutes late, but we still went and worked out. And so I get home later on that night, and Pastor Steve texts me and says, thanks for getting me out of the office today. Why? Because we're better together than we ever are separate. We're better together than we ever are separate. And so, but if you get two, it says in Scripture, if we get three, we just can't withstand the force. We can fight against it. And so when you get into these numbers where we're pushing forward, all with the same goal, all with the same desire, all with the same means and encouraging each other in the process, we're better together than we ever are separate. And so not only do we find that in Ecclesiastes, we also find it in Acts chapter 2. And we find this. It says that after Jesus left and we have this crowd that's waiting and looking, and it says they began to gather daily in the temple. And they would break bread, and they would talk about what was the message that day, and they would have this fellowship together. They'd have this time together, kind of like what we're doing here, right? We come and we want to hear an inspirational message. We've had a rough week or we've had a long week or whatever. And we want to come in here and we want to find inspiration. We want to find hope. And so that's what they were doing. But they take one step beyond that. It says in verse 46 that not only did they gather daily in the temples, but then they began to go in each other's homes and began to commune together and have a meal together and share in life together. And let me just say this in the beginning of Acts. They grew exponentially. In the beginning of Acts. Why? Because they understood we're better together than we ever will be separate. And so they had this time where it was just this idea of large group, small group, large group, small group. Large group, we have a great time. But here's the problem, and I'll get to it later on. But here's the problem. You don't know anybody around you except the people you came with. So here's the thing. I'm going to go through a scenario Sunday morning. So you get up Sunday morning, you have a bad morning, right? Or you had a bad week, and so you and your spouse or you and your friend or whoever came in your car with you, you got into an argument. And all the way here, you've been arguing and arguing and arguing and arguing and arguing. You get to the drive out here, and Rob and his team's out there, and they got a big smile on their face, so you go, hey, I need a smile. You get in here, you get out of the car, and you got a smile on your face, you get greeted by Mike or myself or Sherry or somebody at the front door, and we got a smile on our face. We're really glad to see you. We really are. We're happy you came here. And so you got a smile on your face, you come in here, and you're looking for hope, you're looking for inspiration, you come in here, and you sit down, and we worship, and man, isn't it great to be a part of the musical worship here, and just sing the joyous notes, and I can't carry a tune in a bucket, but I still love to sing, and it's just a great feeling, right? We find this inspiration. We hear a decent message for me or a great message for Pastor Steve, and it's just this idea of just this just joyous time, and we get out of here, we're all fired up, we get back in the car, and what happens? As soon as we hit the driveway, argument all over again. Why? Because the Rose don't know. There's no accountability here. And so there's this idea, we got to go beyond this, and we find in Acts 46, they do, they go to house to house. Jesus modeled this for us. Jesus had this inspirational message, and he would draw massive crowds. Of course, he fed them, but let's think about this. Before we throw stones at Jesus, donuts and cheese and coffee, you don't think we take our cue from him? If food is going to bring them in, we're going to feed you, right? Why? Because a full belly will listen. If my belly is gurgling and making noise, nobody around me listens. They just listen to my belly. And so we're going to take his cue. So he has this large group. But Jesus didn't stop there. Jesus had this large group of people that would listen to him and find inspiration and hope in his message. But then he had these 12 that he called out. And he spent intimate time with them and invested in their life and poured into their life. And they were able to ask questions and share conversations. And here's what I want you to know about those 12. None of them had the same walk of life. There were four fishermen. There was a tax collector, the enemy. I mean, they're just from all over the place, but they all brought different things to that group. And Jesus saw more in them than they ever saw in themselves. And Jesus knew in order for it to be a movement, in order for life change to happen, in order for magnificent change to happen, it had to happen in the context of a small group. It's never going to happen in a large group. It's going to happen in a small group where it can be pushed out, where their leaders can be built. Not only did he have the 12, but he had the three, this inner circle that he had, Peter, James, and John. He really invested in them. And you might say, yeah, but Jesus had one that stabbed him in the back. Yep, he did. And what did he do the night before he went to the cross? He washed his feet. So here's what I'm going to say to you. Your argument of not wanting to be a part of a small group is null and void. But I've been hurt in the past. Anybody ever been to a restaurant and got bad service? So you no longer go to any restaurant. Wait. It's the same principle. Right? We don't apply that across the board. Well, I just don't go to that restaurant, but do you go to any restaurant? Because you have the same possibility of getting bad service in any restaurant or if you got bad service in one restaurant. Just because you had somebody that stabbed you in the back, just because you had somebody that betrayed you, just because somebody in your past, you lost trust in them and they did something wrong, doesn't mean that everybody is out to do you in. And so you have to apply the principles across the board if you're going to apply principles at all. And so Jesus gives us this idea of large group, small group, let's change the world. We change it by changing one life at a time, one small group at a time. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. I want to concentrate on the plurality that's mentioned in these verses. He starts out by saying, let us consider how to stimulate who? One another. To what? To love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We're better together is what that verse says. When we come together, we are better in a group than we ever will be as individuals. That'd be something totally different, so let me leave that alone. Plurality there is not by accident. We come together either for a season, or for a very specific purpose. Maybe Financial Peace University right now is going on. We got two classes, and it's a very specific season that people are coming together. They want to get their finances in order and do better with the things that God has blessed them with. So let me ask you this question. How many of you said at the beginning of the year that I want to get better with my finances this year? All right, so a lot of people did. Let me ask you a question. This I thought it was 12 weeks. When I took it, it's 12 weeks down to 9 weeks now. But in 90 days, if you go through Financial Peace University, if you're a part of that, in 90 days, do you care to guess what the average payoff is for people that go through that course? $5,300 in 90 days. So let me ask you a question. All those who raised their hands said they want to get better with their finances this year, how many of you in 90 days paid off $5,000? How many of you went more in debt? Right? I mean, honestly, it's just the reality, right? Because we're easily defeated when we stand alone. But when we come together and we have a common purpose and a common goal, there is something that's to be gained in momentum and pushing each other and encouraging each other. That word stimulate literally means to brainstorm new ideas on how to encourage each other. Literally, it means to come together and to think about it and spend time pondering over and just coming up with new ideas on ways to push each other. You know, one of the things they do in Financial Peace University, when you pay off a credit card, they encourage you to bring it into the class and cut it up and put it in a jar. This last week, one of the classes cut up 8 credit cards. Here, Just one of the two classes, one of the classes cut up 8 credit cards this last week. And they think there was 10 or 12, actually, because two of the couples forgot to bring them in. They cut them at home. They were so excited to pay them off, they just cut them up and left them at home. Now, that's phenomenal. Now, in that same 90-day period, care to guess what the average person puts away into savings? $2,700. So I got out of $5,000 in debt, and I got $2,700 to the good. That's pretty phenomenal. So I'm going to ask again. So how many of you that had these resolutions that I want to be a part of, I want to get to change my finances this year, how many of you are even remotely close to those statistics? I want to brag on my kids a little bit. They decided they were going to be a part of this, and we really wanted them to be a part of it. So my wife and I decided we were going to watch the girls, our grandbabies, which we love. So my wife is now watching them because now I'm a part of a small group. And so my kids have engaged in this process tremendously. I want to say they've paid off, and don't quote me, I think it's 3 credit cards and 2 loans, 1 or 2 loans, in these first few weeks. Why is that? Because they're a part of something bigger than themselves. We're better together than we ever will be alone. So again, if you will, this one keystone habit of making a habit to be together with people of the same mind will propel you and transform your life in different areas. It might be, I want to be a better Christian. Get a part of a small group that's studying God's Word and applying God's Word and doing all these things. Now, here's what I want to say. All of our small groups, you could be a better Christian. Because if you're better with your finances, isn't that being a better Christian? If you're better in your relationships, isn't that being a better Christian? So I want you to understand, none of our groups that we offer here do not relate directly to being a better Christian. But if you want to study God's Word, or we have groups that do specifically that. So we are better together than we'll ever be alone. Now, it says in that verse, the habit of some of you is that you don't gather at all. Again, be defeated in your mind. It's easy to defeat one. How hard is it to miss 1 week of service coming to church? It could be difficult if it's your habit to go every week. How hard is it to miss 2 weeks in a row? A little easier. What about 3 weeks in a row? A little easier. 4 weeks in a row. See, but somebody holds you accountable. Either, yes, your kids. Somebody holds you accountable to show up. In fact, there might be somebody here today that the only reason you're here is because somebody invited you, because of a relationship, because of a connection. There might even be people here today that have been here for weeks and weeks and weeks, maybe years, and the whole reason you ever got started here is because somebody said, why don't you come and be a part of something bigger than yourself? Why? Because we understand the principle that we are better together than we will ever be separate. It's just who we are. And if the world knows that, how much more should we be knowing that? Here's the thing, we talked about it earlier, where the rose don't know. You know how hard it is to... or how easy it is to drift. I got good intentions, but poor application. Or I want to be on my finances. Anybody ever have a bad day? And when you have a bad day, I don't want to go home and cook. I don't want to go home and prepare a meal. So what I want to do, I'll just do my normal habit, and I'll stop at a fast food restaurant and use my MasterCard or use my Visa because I don't have any money in the bank, and I'm just going to reward myself by getting myself a meal. You ever think about what that reward is going to cost you 6 months down the road if you don't pay it off? Let me tell you, it's not a reward. So you missed the mark. Hey, do you know, anybody, any pilots in here? If you are a degree off in your heading, how far off will you be 60 miles down the road? 1 mile. So if you're traveling from here to L.A. and you're a degree off, how far will you miss L.A.? By miles. And so if your goal is to have a better relationship with your spouse, let's just use that one, you have a better relationship with your spouse, and you've read books and you've got tools, but nobody's holding you accountable, and you're a degree off, and when your spouse says, hey, I think we ought to go, and you've had a bad day, and you don't respond correctly, what's it going to cost you? Night on the couch? 2 nights on the couch. I'm being serious here. When we're a degree off and nobody's there to push us back, we will miss the mark by miles and miles. What we need to do is understand that drifting is our natural tendency. It says in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, "See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." You see, it talks about the heart. The heart is deceitful. It's within where our sinfulness comes from. It's where we miss the mark, where we begin to drift. It starts in here, but it comes out here, right? And so when we are alone, we will miss the mark because of what's coming in here. And when we are together, we are better than we ever will be, because you know me, I know you. You love me, and you're gonna call me out on things. See, one of the things that Pastor Steve and I do is we try to encourage each other. And so he knows that one of my cues is I'm Pastor Steve's cue. Come on, it's time to go to work out. And Steve's like, okay, let's go work out. But he's also my reward mechanism, because I'm like Penny. I jog until I get hungry, and then he gives me a donut. And I kid you not, Pastor Steve brings me donuts. And so as much as I want to lose a size and a half of my waist, as long as my reward is donuts, I got to change that. I'm just going to keep on the weight, but I'm going to be his cue. And here's the thing. You know, you can be somebody else's cue. Because in order to change habit, you got to change your cue. And so maybe it's this idea of you invited somebody today to come to church and they showed up. You got to call them next week and say, hey, we're going to church again next week. You got to be their cue. Or maybe you're part of a small group and somebody's missing, and it's just their habit to miss the small group, and you got to call them and say, hey, it's time to go to small group. You got to be their cue. You can be somebody's cue. Now, each week we come in here and we try to challenge you, and we try to encourage you, and we try to give an inspirational message. This week, I want you to do something different. I want you to pull out your bulletins, and I want you to take off the bottom part of the bulletin. And if you're not a part of a small group, I want you to take that bulletin. On one side, it's got a place for your name. I want you to fill that out. And on the back side, I want you to fill this in. I want to be a part of a small group. I want to host a small group. Let me just say this. You might want to host a small group because that's going to be your cue. Let me talk about that. How's that going to be my cue? Because if my habit is to join a small group and never go, then you need to be a host home, because you can't miss your own small group. The small group that I attend, that's how they became a small group. Because they said, if we're going to be a part of a small group, it's got to be at our home, so because that's the only way we're going to attend. So that's cool, right? Maybe you want to facilitate a small group. Maybe you got some knowledge, or maybe you got some experience, or maybe you got some expertise, and you know that you can impart that, and you can share that, and you want to be a facilitator of a small group. I want you to put that down. And here's the other thing. We want to be your cue. So what is it that you need help in? Maybe it's a relationship piece. Maybe it's a job piece. Maybe it's a financial piece. Maybe it's some other piece. I want you to put down what kind of small group you're looking for, because we want to develop small groups that will help you meet the goals and the desires that God has placed in your heart. And then I want you to tear that off, and I want you to drop it in one of the black boxes on your way out here. Or you can hand it to me. In fact, one lady handed it to me in the first service. She said, that was inspiring, but I know that if I don't hand this to somebody specifically, that I may never hand it to anybody. I want to be your cue. And so she'll get a phone call this week. And we're going to start a new semester on April the 8th. So this is your opportunity. Be a part of a small group. Join a small group. Host a small group. Lead a small group. Why? Because we are better together than we ever will be separate. Better together than we ever will be separate. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we praise you. Thank you for who you are, who you've called us to be. Thank you that you love us the way that you do, that love us through all of our sinfulness, through all of our missing the mark, through all of our mistakes. You just keep loving on us, because you know we're better together with you than we ever will be separated from you. And so, Father, we pray that you'd give us the strength and the wisdom and the determination to join and be a part of something bigger than ourselves, so that we might realize how better together we really are. We pray this in Christ's precious name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Essential Church Podcast. Let me encourage you to pause for a moment and reflect on what you've heard. It's not the hearing of the word, but the application that makes all the difference.